Text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it matter what others think about you? Should you care what others think about you? What is the right way to think about your reputation among men? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul applies what he has taught to himself. Others have criticized the Apostle and his ministry of the gospel. Here in verse 11, Paul says, I myself know well in my own experience the fear of God which ought to rule in the hearts of all the godly. To know the fear of the Lord is to know that each of us will one day give an account of all our actions before the judgment seat of Christ. If you seriously consider that, you will be moved by godly fear and shake off all carelessness. Paul is faithfully ministering with a pure conscience as an apostle of Jesus Christ and a preacher of Christ crucified for sinners. He remembers the account that he must give to God, and therefore he walks in the fear of the Lord. His enemies object. Paul, you extol yourself in exalted terms, but who sees and attests to the truth of what you preach and to your sincerity? Paul replies, I do the work of a teacher and preacher and apostle in the sight of men, but God knows the truth of what I preach and teach. And God knows the sincerity of my heart and my life. My mouth speaks to men, but the Lord knows my heart and life. And then Paul adds in verse 11, God is not the only witness that I have, that I have ministered the word of God faithfully to all men. I also trust that I am well known in your consciences as a faithful apostle and minister of the gospel of Christ. It is not enough to act honorably and with energy before men unless your heart is right before the Lord. In addition, boasting is empty without evidence of the facts to support it. None are so bold in making claims for themselves as those who have nothing in them at all. In order for others to believe what you say about yourself, you must show deeds that prove that what you are saying is true. First, this morning, what really matters is that we are well known to God. That God knows our heart, our life, and our work. Our aim is to please Christ. Whether we live or die, our goal is to be well known to God. What does it mean to be well known to God? It means whatever others may say about you, God sees your heart. God sees your motives. God sees your thoughts. God sees your words. God sees your deeds. Everything is open to God. God knows everything about you. God sees what is deep down inside of you. We are well known to God. Whatever others may think about you, whatever others may say about you, whatever motives others may impute to you, God knows the truth about you. William Tyndale, in 1534, translated this clause, "For we are known well enough unto God." The 1557 Geneva New Testament by William Whittingham translates this clause, "We have approved ourselves unto God." As Paul surveys his life, all that is said about him, all that is done against him, all that he is accused of, he sets aside. Because this is the one thing that ultimately matters. This is what really matters to him: pleasing God. Being accepted by God, having God's approval upon him, and knowing that everything about him is open and well known to God. Nothing can be hidden from him. This is the one thing that really matters. Paul knows that before others, we can cloak our deeds with a cloak of righteousness and love, and we can present everything in a pious and religious manner. But Paul is not interested in appearances. That is not what matters. What really matters is that God knows everything there is to know about Paul, every thought and every motive, and this affects Paul's appearance. This affects Paul's whole approach. This affects the way Paul treats things, the way he looks at things, the way he does or carries out his calling as an apostle and minister of the gospel of Christ. People said many things about Paul. People accused the apostle Paul of many things. What kept Paul going? What motivates Paul? What is the one thing that really matters? What really matters is that God knows everything. God sees everything about Paul. Whatever else others may say, this is Paul's chief interest. This is what always matters, to be well known to God. That leads us to the second thing this morning. When does your reputation matter before men? Paul says in verse 11, "And I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." Normally, the Christian is not too much bothered by what the world thinks about him. Nor is the Christian bothered very much by what the world says about him. But there is a time, there is a moment, when the Christian does care. When does it matter? There is a time when it does matter. It is when the cause of Christ is being affected. That is when it matters. What do people say about you? What people think about you and me does not really matter. It may annoy us at the time. It may hurt our feelings at the time, but we can get over it. We brush it off and we get through it, but there comes a time when it does matter very much, when it has an effect on the Lord's people, on the Lord's cause. John Calvin puts it this way: we are here taught that Christ's servants ought to be concerned for their own reputation only insofar as it is for the advantage of the church. It is then they care. It is then it matters. Calvin adds, Paul rightly claims that his concern throughout is for the church. The great temptation that we always face is glorying in appearance. This is the concern of the world. To have a reputation among people, to live for the applause of men. All seek their own in this respect. They love to be loved by the world. They love to be popular, to be applauded by man. How tempting that is. That is why many are engaged in glorying or boasting in appearance. They want others to think well of them, regardless of anything else, including the motives or even the sincerity of their own heart and their own life. Sometimes preachers fall into this temptation. And sometimes Christians fall into this temptation, that they secretly desire the applause of others. A minister's true commendation is something he shares with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and is not personal to himself. In other words, it is something that brings advantage to all God's people. To boast in appearance and not in heart means to make outward show a disguise and to regard sincerity of heart as of no importance. Those who are truly wise will never boast except in God. Where there is empty show, there is no sincerity and no uprightness of heart. Paul tells us several things here in our text. First, Paul's aim is to commend himself to God. That is his aim. If in the process he commends himself to them, that is fine. Look at his argument in verses 11 and 12. And I also trust are well known in your consciences, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Paul's point is, if in the process of pleasing Christ, he pleases others, he commends himself to others, then that is good. But the bottom line is to please Christ. To commend himself to Christ. Paul is not in the business of commending himself again to them. If he is commended to them, that is fine, but his aim is to commend himself to God. Second, in aiming to please God first and foremost, it is in order to enable them to shut the mouths of critics. Paul says in verse 12, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. In other words, these critics glory in appearance. Their criticism is that Paul's appearance is not much, and his speech is not much. They criticize everything about Paul. They did not like what he wrote. They did not like the way he wrote it. They did not like his physical appearance as he stood before them. They did not like the way he spoke. They liked nothing about Paul. The thing that really matters is glory in the heart. Paul says the reason why it is imperative that this aim is ultimate and basic and fundamental and at the forefront of commending ourselves to God is so that you who are believers may be able to turn to the critics who glory in appearance and remind them and tell them that they must glory in the heart. They must glory in the motive and truth, not in the appearance of the person. God's people in Corinth could say that Paul is sincere because of all that he has said and all that he has done thus far as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, if people call Paul beside himself, that is, insane, his objective is still to please God. If people call Paul sober, sane, rational, sensible, his objective is still to please God. Whatever men may attribute to us, our objective should still be to please the Lord. You see the pressures that the world puts on Christians. Everything we do is questioned. There is a cynical tone. Our motives are questioned. Our deliberations are questioned. Everything about us is questioned. The world puts us under pressure. It presses us to go one way, or it presses us to go another way. We're constantly under pressure to conform in one way or another. And when we do not conform one way, we are accused of being insane or irrational. Often terrible things are said about Christians by others in the workplace, in the neighborhood, or wherever it might be. Paul says, whether you think I am insane or sane does not matter to me. My aim remains the same, to please the Lord. Fourth, aiming to please God is for the benefit of the Lord's people. These are not two separate issues. Pleasing God and the benefit of the Lord's people are not two separate issues. They are ultimately connected. On the one hand, he does not care what others think about him, but there are times he does care when it has an impact on the Lord's people, on the Lord's cause. Pleasing God and the benefit of God's people are directly related. And so the Apostle Paul brings them together. Fifth, the only lawful order is pleasing God first and man second. That is the only right order. Living to please God comes first, and then bringing good and benefit to others comes second. You see this in God's holy law. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our Savior repeats this. Love God first, then love your neighbor. That is always the order. There are those who question that order. Paul is looking at his reputation. He is looking at his ministry. He is looking at his calling. Even in this, God comes first, and you come second. That is the proper order. When does it matter? When the cause of Christ is being affected. That is when it matters. Why does it matter? If Christ died for us, then we do not live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. This is true for all those for whom Christ died, not just for some. This is the outworking of redemption in our lives. The truth of Christ's redemption directly affects how we view our reputation in this world. We live for Christ. God comes first in our lives. We seek the good of Christ's church first and foremost. Man comes second. This is the effect or the consequence of Christ's great work of salvation and His death to atone for the sins of His elect. Not all people live for Christ. That shows that Christ did not die for them, because all for whom Christ died live for Christ. Paul's argument goes like this. First, what really matters? Being approved by God. Second, when does it matter? When it affects God's people. Third, why does it matter? Because it shows we belong to Christ. That is why it matters. It shows we live for Christ. If we are always aiming to please Christ, if we acknowledge that everything is well known and open to God, and we want to be approved by God, that shows that we belong to Christ. If we have an interest in the Lord's people, that shows that we belong to Christ. It shows that Christ died for us, and as a consequence of His death for us, we live for Him. Love to Christ constrains us to live to please God. Whatever others may think about us, love to Christ compels us to please God. Further, love to Christ constrains us to consider the benefit of God's people and the interests of God's people. If we did not love Christ, we would glory in appearance and not in heart. If we did not love Christ, we would not care what impact things have on the Lord's people. But we do love Christ. Not only that, but Christ loves us. That is why Christ died for us. The proof that Christ died for us is that we now live for Christ. Paul is saying, not only does Christ love me, but He gave Himself for me. He died for me that I might live for Him. And if I am not living for Him, then I cannot see that Christ died for my sins. That He died for me. There is the force of Paul's argument. This is why it matters. Because it is evidence that I am living for Christ. I want to please Him. That is the evidence that I live for Christ. I have an interest in the Lord's people. That is the evidence that I live for Christ. That is the outworking of the great work of Christ for me. That I have died to everything and I live to serve Him. What are some of the many ways that we should apply this? First, we should apply this in the church. It is vital that each of us train ourselves to think about others. This is vital in the church. It is crucial that we ask ourselves, what impact will my words and deeds have on other believers? If we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we come to worship God, and we are completely indifferent to the Lord's people, we do whatever we feel like doing in the course of a service of worship, that is saying, I do not care about the Lord's people. That is wrong. We must train ourselves to ask constantly, what impact will my actions have on the Lord's dear people? We must think in those terms. They are the Lord's people. If the Lord loves them, then I must love them too. What impact will my actions have upon them? We are other-centered. Second, we should apply this in the workplace. Why do Christians act professionally in the workplace? Because they seek to please Christ. That is why. This might make you enemies and foes. But you constantly remind yourself that everything is open to God. Others may glory in appearance, but my motives are pure. I want to serve my Savior in the workplace, and I will act professionally, and I will seek to achieve excellence in all that I do in the workplace, because if I act dishonorably, what will it do for the Christian faith? What impact will it have upon the Lord's people if I am careless and indifferent about my whole approach to my calling and to my work? That is why we have the sad situation time after time in the workplace, that there are two Christians in the workplace. One Christian acts dishonorably, and the other Christian may have to discipline the first Christian. People see this. And they say, two Christians, one is careless and one is serious. What is happening to Christian faith? This is why Christians take things seriously. They're not all doom and gloom, but they are serious-minded people. They take this truth out in the world, out into the workplace, just like the Apostle Paul did in his work. Whatever motives may be imputed to me, whatever others may think about me, I stand before God, and He sees my heart. He knows my thoughts. He sees my motives from afar, so I must act to please Him. Therefore, I will be professional in all that I do. Third, what is a Christian? That is a great question. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who no longer lives for himself, but lives for Christ. That is how you know a Christian. They're living for Christ. A Christian no longer lives for himself, but for Christ who died for him and rose again. That is how you know a Christian. What a great badge. What a great mark and characteristic of being a Christian. They live for Christ. That is how Paul defends himself. I act in the way I do because I no longer live for myself. That is the explanation for my life. I'm not living for myself. If I were living for myself, I would do things entirely different. I too would glory in appearance. I would not care. I would be indifferent about the way things should be done or should not be done. These things would not matter. No, I live for Christ. I'm no longer living for myself. So if my reputation is in tatters before the world because they think I am insane, that does not bother me. On the other hand, it will bother me if I do not do things right, because that impacts upon the Lord's people. So I do things right, because I'm not living for myself any longer. I'm living for Him, because I know that if I do not live to please Him, it will make an impact upon the Lord's people. That is how you know a Christian. A Christian thinks about these things. He takes these things seriously. How do you know a Christian? We simply ask, who do you live for? What is the evidence that you are living for Jesus Christ? What interest do you consider in all your actions? John Calvin says, I have God and the church exclusively in view. So when it is appropriate to defend my reputation, I will. When it is appropriate not to defend my reputation, I will be silent. I have God and the church exclusively in view. That is the outworking of Christ's work of redemption in the sinner. If I need to defend my reputation, I will ask myself, what is leading me to do that? The interest of God? The interest of the Lord's people? or just myself? When John Calvin preached through the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "Scarcely one in a hundred can be found who will stand up and complain about the breaking of the first table of the law. But you will find 100 very quick to complain about the breaking of the second table of the law. When they are injured, they are very quick to complain about the rest of the law. But when God's name and reputation is injured, they close their eyes and say nothing. I have God and the church exclusively in view. Whatever gives glory to God and advantage to the church will determine when I will defend myself. If it is to their advantage to be of no reputation, then I will be of no reputation." John Calvin said, "Unless we have our minds thus regulated, the smallest occasions of offense will from time to time draw us from our duty." So we have to have our minds regulated for this great principle, living for Christ, because they have died to myself. Fourth, the nature of the atonement settles its extent. If it merely makes salvation possible, then it has no substance. But if it has substance, then it cannot be universal. The reason why the atonement of Christ is effective is precisely because it is not universal. What is universal is its impact upon all for whom Christ died. That is why they no longer live for themselves, but they live unto righteousness. They have died to sin. They have died to self. They live under Christ. Christ redeemed us with this in view, to have us under his authority, so that we no longer live for self and to ourselves, but we live unto him. There's a parallel passage in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. There Paul writes, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." So Christ had this in view when he died for sinners, that he would bring them from living for self to serving him, that they would no longer live for themselves, but that they would live for him. That is what Christ had in view when he hung upon the cross and died for sinners, that poor sinners would come and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "This is the evidence that Jesus died for us, that we are living to serve Christ in everything that we do, and we're no longer living for ourselves." There are two things that we should keep in mind. First, in Christ we are dead to all personal ambition for honor and distinction among men, because we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer glory in appearance. We look at ourselves and say, "One day I shall stand before God. In the meantime, I must live for Christ, because everything is open before him. Whether I live or die, my great ambition is serving him. Whether the world applauds me or not, that is my great ambition." The second thing we should keep in mind is that we owe to Christ our life, for he bought us. Your life is not yours to do with as you please. The Savior owns your life, and he may do with you as pleases him. Remember what Job said when he lost so much? What did he say? "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away.
blessed be the name of the Lord. It is His prerogative to do with me as pleases Him. The Christian keeps this in mind. We owe our life to Christ. The reason you live is because of Christ. And that living, that life you now have is not yours. It is Christ's, for He gave it to you. Fifth, because Christ no longer lives on earth in His estate of humiliation, so Paul, since Christ converted him, no longer judges according to the flesh. Paul now realizes it is not what man in the flesh thinks, but what God thinks. We no longer live for ourselves. We live unto Christ. Look what happened to Christ. He was in the flesh. He died. He rose again. So therefore, I deduce from this that I no longer judge after the flesh. Christians should not judge after the flesh. Others may boast in appearance, but we do not. Do not use the world's standard, but ask, why do you live? What do you live for? Is it your reputation before God or your reputation before man? The Puritan Thomas Manton said, the cause of God must not be burdened or abandoned because those of the other side have more outward advantages. So we do not say, because the opposition is greater than we will abandon the Lord's cause. The world glories in appearance, but the Christian glories in heart. What do you glory in? What matters to you? If we wanted to glory in appearance, then Christ should have stayed here upon earth and we could all have gloried in that, but He did not. The very resurrection and ascension and glorification of Christ remind us not to glory in appearance, not to be concerned about our reputation before men, but to be concerned about our reputation before God. Does your reputation matter? Do you worry about what people think about you? Do you worry about what people say about you? Do you get upset if they say you are crazy? You are insane? You are irrational? Do you worry about these things? We should not. But we should be concerned how we go about things and the reputation that it draws from others. We should concern ourselves with the impact of what we do on the honor of God and on the Lord's own people. We should say to ourselves, if I do that thing, it will bring shame upon the Lord's people. Remember, Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was interested in his reputation before God. And though it shame brought shame to him and brought him pain and hurt and even punishment in an unreasonable way, that did not matter. All is open before God. All is well known to Him. The one time I will be concerned about myself and my life and anything about me is when it is going to have an adverse, negative impact upon my Savior Jesus Christ and His cause and His people. Is that your concern in your life? Unless our hearts are harder than iron, the remembrance of the great love Christ has shown us by dying on the cross for our sin is bound to make us devote ourselves entirely to Him. If you're not trusting in Christ alone, who died on the cross for sinners, and your heart is harder than iron, and you are on that broad road that leads to everlasting destruction, oh, I plead with you today on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You have no righteousness before God unless you trust in Christ who died and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved from your sins and from your guilt and from your shame and from the curse of God that rests upon you. You are in bondage to what people think about you. Turn to Christ. Trust in Him. He will set you free from that bondage of what people think and say about you. He will set you free to live for Him as God first created you to do. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to live to Christ. If for you to live is Christ, then to die is gain." Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you. You have set us free from shame, from guilt, from sin, from that constant worry and nagging within us of what someone else thinks or what someone else says about us. Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place. And His love, so great, so full, so rich, so free, compels us, it constrains us to live for you, who died and rose again, and no longer live for ourselves. Father, we pray that you will work these things out in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we may understand when our reputation matters and when we ought to defend it. But always keep before our minds our chief purpose, that is to please you, to glorify you, and to enjoy you, O God, forever and ever. Father, we pray for those who are not living for Christ, who want others to think well of them. O Lord, open their eyes to see that what really matters is what you think of them, and that you know everything about them. Nothing can be hidden from you, even though they might hide many things from others, so that they might glory in appearance and others might praise and applaud them. Yet, Lord, you know them, and one day they will stand before your judgment seat to give an account. O Father, be merciful to them, we pray. Open their hearts, open their eyes. Bring them to trust in Christ and in Him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.